Pick up where we left off. Chapter 6, if you'll recall, chapter 6 deals with the opening of six of the seals, or five of the seals. Anyway, the first five seals were the ones that we dealt with. We haven't dealt with the sixth or the seventh. And chapter 6, when I read chapter 6, and I think I mentioned this last time, I get the feeling that chapter 6 is almost a condensed outline of the whole book of Revelation. Now, that may or may not be true. There's some things in there that lead me to believe that, and I turn around and there's some things in there that say, well, maybe that's not the way it is. So we'll just talk about both, right toward the end of it, we'll talk about it from both standpoints. The important thing is it's not important. that we totally understand everything that's in the book of Revelation. Because I don't. If you do, I'll sit down and you can teach the class for me. I'd be glad to hear what you have to say because I don't know everything. And maybe you know some stuff that I don't know. Maybe you've heard some stuff or read some stuff or whatever that I don't know. I would like to know that because I sure don't know it all. I got a lot of books at the house and I still don't know anything. Because there are opinions galore in books. So basically what we try to do, I try to be as literal as possible when I teach this book. And there are times when I scratch my head and wonder. And I think there's some things that probably we won't know until the time comes. And we have to kind of go, well, okay, I can live with that. I'm curious and I'd like to know, but Lord, if you don't want me to know, then that's okay. All right, so but there's no deep secret thing hidden in there that we should understand about this, except that it's talking about some things that are going to happen in the future. Now, the first five that we looked at of the seals that were opened up, we see things that were happening as a result of man himself. Okay, the destruction, the wars, the famine, all those things, and even the martyrdoms. Are all a result of man doing what man does best. And that's pretty much tear things up. For all his wanting to do good and all his wanting to, excuse me while I say this, y'all need to grab a hold of this word, change. We need change. They don't say what the change is, but they say we need change. Politicians do stuff like that all the time, you know. But I don't want to get off on that, but I will say one thing. Obama is a socialist. I'm just making an observation here. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but Obama is a socialist. He says we need to tax those that have a lot and redistribute the wealth. Gee, where have we heard that before? Stalin, Lenin, Engels, Hitler all said the same thing. And people just gravitated to it. So be careful. Vote for whoever you want to. But I know who I'm not going to vote for. You know what? You know what?
You made that clearer.
Here's something that this is bothering me a lot. Us older folks, we know that there's a lot of freedoms that we don't have anymore that we used to have. And we don't know where they went all of a sudden. But they're gone. And it's happening every day. And it's going to keep on happening that way. So be careful when you have people, even some of the people that are doing some good stuff, take freedoms away from us. The world is being set up. Oh, and by the way, when it comes to election time, you know who's going to get put in there? The one that God thinks we deserve. Okay? So you better be letting God know who it is you want to be in there. Okay, enough politicians and politics and stuff like that. The first five things, we have a man come on the scene who is a counterfeit of Christ, and the world's been full of those, and there's a bunch of them running around today. A counterfeit Christ who decides that he wants to take over the world, which results in war, which results in death, which results in famine. And, of course, martyrdom follows along that, because this man's wanting to kill anything and anybody that even stands up and says who Jesus Christ really is. And there'll be a lot of people killed. And I, contrary to the people that believe in a mid-trib, and because they say that the first part of tribulation is peaceful, it's not going to be peaceful. There's going to be war as he establishes himself. His government is good. People are going to follow what he has to say. They're going to believe everything that he says. He's going to make the world a perfect place, he says. And all he does is bring destruction, because even though people will follow him, there are other people that want things going their way, like the folks over there in China, who basically want to rule the world also. And not to say nothing of the Russians, who can't seem to give up on those little countries that they had taken away from them. And what are they doing attacking Georgia? Those old rednecks didn't bother anybody. Okay, enough of that. But when we get to the sixth seal, we see God dealing with the earth in judgment. The first five seals, man can do enough judging amongst themselves to cause a lot of destruction. But when God takes over, you'll know that God's taken over. Don't try to. I used to read all those books back in the 70s when these guys were trying to describe and say what they thought all these different things that were happening in here that they couldn't understand. They made tanks out of scorpions. They made atomic bombs out of catastrophes that God brought on and stuff like that. I just don't pay much attention to that anymore. It may or may not be. But for myself, I believe that God can pretty much do whatever he wants to. And there's nothing that's... my little message Wednesday night was that God is able. In other words, there's nothing impossible for God. God can do anything. Okay? And there's going to be some really tremendous things that cannot be found by scientific study to be a natural occurrence. Okay? And these things are all coming. So what we want to do, let's go to and look at verses 12 through 17. This is the opening of the sixth seal. It says, Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse, in fact, chapter 6, starting in verse 12, says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and study your word. We pray, God, that you will reveal your truth to us today as we study these passages of Scripture. May we understand better than we have before as your Holy Spirit leads and as your Holy Spirit teaches us today. May he take control of this time. May he use me, speak through me, and cause me to say those things that would bring honor and glory to you and uplift the saints. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory for all to be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the sixth seal, the day of the divine wrath. That's why some people say that from the sixth seal on is like a condensed version of all these things that take place in farther chapters, and you'll see similarities, but I don't want to stand solid on that's what it is, okay? But I'm going to give you some stuff, give you something to think about, okay? And you can decide... as you feel led of God, if you feel comfortable with it, fine. If you don't, say, well, Brother Joe, just offer an opinion. But just listen to some stuff. We have in these verses that I just read, all the elements of a great catastrophe or catastrophic judgment of God on the earth. And right down in the last verse, if you look, actually in verse 16, they're wanting to be hid from who? From him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is not man's doing. This is God's beginning judgment on the earth. They got it coming. God promised judgment. And God keeps his promises. We may think it's cruel. We may think it's a horrible thing that's done. But we're not God. We can't understand the mind of God. I know I can't. Maybe you guys can, but I can't. A little bit. Because he reveals his mind in the scriptures. But to truly understand God, there's a verse, and I can't remember where it is, but it always pops into my mind, where it talks about the one sitting down in the dust trying to tell the one that's above all what he should be doing. Basically, and that's Joe's really rude, crude translation of it. But the point was, is God was saying, who are you to tell me what to do because you don't understand all of it the way that I do? And I can live with that. That makes a lot of sense to me. But listen to these things here, these catastrophic things. A great earthquake. Now, we have a lot of earthquakes. But there are faults all over the earth, natural faults, where at any time an earthquake can take place. Some are worse than others. California, if they had a really big one, would about three-quarters of it would be in the ocean. Yes. And you can go on in different parts of the world. There's all these great faults and things that take place. And the tectonic plates and all that junk that they talk about, you know, in science class and stuff, they move around and things change and all that stuff like that. So we got a great earthquake. Now, this is not a little earthquake. Earthquakes can do a lot of damage. They can throw a lot of stuff up in the air. You start breaking the crust of the earth and all kinds of stuff will come out. Volcanoes do that. So we have a great earthquake. We have the sun becoming black. Now, the sun is not turning black. The appearance of the sun is black because of all the garbage that's in the air. The more stuff you put in the air, the more the sun dims. And also says the moon becoming his blood. Now, what happens when you have a lot of haze and we had smoke from fire? Remember that time when we had smoke and you couldn't hardly go out? At least I had trouble going outside breathing in it, because it was just, the smoke was so thick and heavy, and it was hanging in the air. And when the moon came up, it was kind of orange. Well, imagine even more and more stuff, to where the only reflected light we're getting is kind of a bloody red looking stuff coming through all that junk. So that deals with that also. Now, the stars of heaven falling. Now, John and the people back in his days did not know that stars were really big. They didn't even know that the sun was a star. You have to understand that. Because if one star fell on the earth, there would be no earth before it ever hit. Do you realize that if the earth was to go in toward the sun, now what is it? Mercury. Mercury's, it's pretty good ways away from the sun, but it's pretty close and it's still going. But if we got in much inside of the orbit of Mercury before we ever touched the sun, the world would be destroyed. Okay, so you have to understand, okay, what are they talking about here? Meteorites. Points of light, meteorites, that could be God just move a bunch of those old things across here and they just flashing around in the sky and doing all kinds of stuff like that. I think we'll have major meteor things that God will move into place and just drop. God don't really need those things, actually. He can do it however he wants. But these are some of the things that people would say, well, yeah, I can understand that natural disaster kind of stuff taking place. But God is in control of this situation and not man. And these people recognize, or will recognize, that God is the one that is accomplishing these things. And here's something else that's interesting about it. It says, the heaven departing as a scroll. Now, I scratched my head on that one. Does it mean that as this stuff comes up in the air, that it just kind of billows out and all of a sudden that has something to do with the sky turning black? I don't know. That's one y'all have to just say, well, whatever. But how about every mountain and island moving? Do you understand what a major earthquake, this would have to be for islands to be shifting around and mountains going up and down and stuff like that? That's some pretty violent stuff. That's stuff that hasn't been seen around here probably since the flood and the years following the flood. There was a period of time after the flood where a lot of this stuff took place. So these are acts of God. These aren't something that man can do. Man didn't drop a bunch of atomic bombs out there and cause all this stuff to happen, though they may. We've got a couple of guys out there that really want to do that, quick as they get them. And they're willing to help one another. Well, we have the rockets. We'll send them rockets over there if you've got the bombs, and then we'll just shoot them at all those people we don't like. And they don't care if they die or not. I said that before. That was the difference between us and the Russians when we had this little thing going. Neither one of us wanted to die when it came right down to it. We wanted our way, but if we can't have our way, well, let's just get this thing over with and not do this stuff. But these guys are crazy. And they want to bomb you even if you bomb them back, because when they die gloriously, you know what happens to them. Just ask one of them. They'll be glad to tell you. Now, these things that we see here, some people want to interpret these verses symbolically and not as actual events. They see this as a description of the breakup of the present order, political, social, and ecclesiastical. Now, I don't see that anywhere in my Bible, and you really got to want to put what you say in there to make it say what you want it to say. And there's a lot of guys that do that. So don't go putting words into God's mouth, basically. I think we should take it for what it says. It's not beyond happening. Now, the great majority of Bible students, to me, true Bible students, and not these guys these textual critic kind of guys, but true Bible students, people that really want to understand what the Scriptures have to say, believe that we should interpret this literally. And I agree with it. Not because I'm a great scholar, but I just think it makes sense. A lot of things in the Bible, you can become a biblical scholar if you kind of take what God's Word says and say, guess what? It says what it says. So beginning with the sixth seal, we see God taking a direct intervention into human affairs. He let Antichrist do his thing. Antichrist made a mess of it. And God's judgment comes. See, God is going to allow Satan to try to do what he wants to do. And let him see how he will fail at it. Okay? That's part of what this tribulation time is all about.
Joe, did you mean a while ago you really don't want to interrupt unless we can explain something you didn't get? I didn't want to be...
I've only got so much time.
We were talking about the heaven departed as a scroll. If we remember, the ozone hole was opening up. That's the heaven.
Possibly.
Around the planet.
Good thought.
That's what we studied in Bible college. That's
makes sense.
The scientists, the Christian scientists say.
Makes sense to me.
That our atmosphere is going to start being torn apart and rolled back because of all the pollutions that's going to affect.
Quite possible.
I didn't know if you had read that or not.
No.
That's what they're teaching in the Bible college right now. They finally got the scientists to agree.
Some of the stuff that they're teaching in Bible colleges today would cause good Bible college guys to turn over in their grades. But anyway, I understand what you're talking about. It is a possibility. I'm not saying it is or it isn't, but it's a possibility. I don't have an explanation for it. So your explanation is as good as mine. Okay, John? Okay? All right, let's get back before I run out of time. The judgment we see described here originates in God as a divine punishment inflicted upon a blasphemous world. You understand that? God gave these people every chance to repent. For thousands of years, he's done that. We witness to people all the time and say, if you just repent and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, you'll be fine in your relationship with God. And they say, I don't want that. After a while, you know, God's provided a way that was very costly to him. And people just keep, well, now we're standing up and shaking our fist at God. We don't want you around here anymore. Get out of our schools. Get out of our courthouses. Get out of our politics. And next thing you know, they're going to be wanting to get him out of the country. Okay? Now, God has every right to judge. And God doesn't just come out of a clear blue sky like some of these gods or some of these goofy religions that are in the world today and just zap people for no particular reason just because he wasn't feeling good that day. These false gods have the same kind of mindset that humans do. See, man's God is always a God that he can understand and deal with. So naturally, he makes his gods human. And our God is not human. Our God is way above that. All right. How God chooses to do this particular thing is a mystery. Now, we can do scientific stuff. We can read books. We can understand things and say, yes, scientifically, that is possible. But it would be science on a great scale for it to be a worldwide situation. And if you read over here, it says, the heaven departed is a scroll. And listen to this. Every mountain and island, not just a few. The whole world is going to be rocked. Now, to me, that takes a lot more than what can happen naturally, unless you're an evolutionist. But then they don't believe anything ever happened like that, so they have a problem there. They have trouble with catastrophic events. So God, who created the universe, doesn't need to depend on human weapons. Puny human weapons, as far as the power of God's concerned. I'm talking about nuclear exchange. Can do some damage. Some of us remember Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And of course, we've seen it on television a million times. And I was over there, and it's not Hiroshima, it's Hiroshima. That's the way they pronounce it over there. And Nagasaki, the two places that were destroyed. I even met a kid that was there when he was a small child. I was there in 59, 60, and he didn't remember a whole lot about it, but he was kind of a nervous acting kid, so it wasn't good. And man can do a lot of destruction all by himself. But when God takes a hand, God didn't have to use anything in particular. All God has to do is just boink. Now, that might seem flippant to say something like that, but when you've got somebody that's created the universe, and to him the universe is not all that big, why couldn't he just go boink? He don't even have to do that. He just go, just wiggle around. You say, what do you mean? Well, didn't Jesus stand? I don't even think Jesus stood up in that boat when he said, peace, be still. We always like to think he got up and made this majestic stance and said, peace, be still. But I think Jesus was over there, and these guys were carrying on, and he was call them, oh, you have little faith and stuff like that. And they said, we're going to die. And he said, well, just calm down. I'm here. And then he said, peace, be still. And it just, pfft. So why couldn't God say, earth, shake, rattle, and roll? Okay? I won't go any farther than that. Verse 15, we notice that all levels of society are included in this. Did you notice that? When you read down in verse 15, it says, the kings of the earth, these are the leaders, and the great men, politicians and such, and the rich men, those who support the politicians and stuff and have more money, know what to do with, and charge us $5 a gallon for oil and all these different things like that. And the chief captains, military leaders, and mighty men, great soldiers, and those that lead great armies on to victory and all that stuff like that. And then it turns around and says, and every bond man, slave, every free man, just regular old working dude, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Nobody was excluded from this. Your status in the world doesn't mean anything to God. You understand that? If you're a denier of God, if you're a rejecter of the things of the Lord, you will get the same judgment as the rich guy gets, or the poor guy, whatever case you might be in. If you're on the rich side, it's going to get you. If you're on the poor side, it's going to get you, those that are left behind. That's interesting. Again, that tells us that the whole earth is involved in this situation. Verse 17. This verse speaks of the day of wrath. Now, the day of wrath is in contrast to the day of grace. And God offered the day of grace before he offers the day of wrath. Understand that? God wants everyone to be saved, the Bible tells us. He is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. So he doesn't want this to happen to anybody. God is not doing this just because he's an old mean God. And he just wants to be nasty and show how strong he is, what kind of power he has, and just slap them around and stuff like we get from certain leaders that have been in our world over time that get themselves in this gaudy attitude. Understand it. God deals with individuals in every dispensation. Individuals. That's important. And he saved them individually by his grace. The age we live in is designed to manifest grace, not only as a way of salvation, but also as a way of life. And that's something I talked about Wednesday night a little bit. For salvation, the grace that God gives us is not just for salvation and that's it, but it's also to give us a way of life that's better than what we had before and more pleasing to God, and that's the most important thing. And for the most part, God is not settling accounts now. Okay? He's not settling accounts. Neither the righteous are rewarded nor the wicked judged in a final way here. We don't see that. It's like this is the end of it. This is just something that happens. And I think it happens in an earlier part. And I think there's more that it gets worse as it goes along when we get toward the end of it. We see the same kind of stuff, but it gets worse and worse and worse. And we find out that more and more people are killed, more boats are sunk, more fish are killed, more trees are burned, more grass is destroyed, and all those things like that as time goes by. But So that creates a sort of a problem. Now, the rest of the events are covered as the seventh seal. Everything that happens from this point on comes out of the seventh seal. And you'll see that when we get to that point, which is in chapter 8. Chapter 6 closes with a question. Who shall be able to stand? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. Only those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior will survive, will be able to stand. Even though they suffer a martyr's death. And a good majority of these people that stand up for Christ during the early part of the tribulation period and later on will be killed for one reason and one reason only. Because they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And Antichrist doesn't want to hear that. And this, of course, will be brought out more in chapter 7. And I don't think we're going to get to do a whole lot in chapter 7 this morning. But we can kind of get started because it kind of rolls over from what we were talking about there. And I don't want to say this is a parenthesis. I don't want to try to pinpoint just exactly when these events take place. But we see that in the midst of things that are going on, God said, well, wait a minute. I got something I need to do. And we find that in the first couple of verses. So we'll try to read a few verses to kind of keep that thought alive until we get into next week. Because it really deals with two issues. That's all. Chapter 7. It's almost like a let's put on the brakes and not deal with all this terrible destruction and stuff that's going on. I got a couple of things that I really want to bring out. And it's important for you to understand at this particular point in time. And that's the way it's presented here. It says, and after these things. Now, some people get really, well, what do you mean after these things? That means the chronological thing is going on. I believe that it's talking about this sixth seal stuff that we talked about with the earthquakes and things moving around and stuff. So somewhere along in this point, it says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth so that there'd be no wind blowing, calm. Stop the wind. Can God do that? Well, Jesus did. He did it on a minor scale. But who's to say he couldn't do it on a major scale? We know that for a fact. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor in any tree. And listen to this. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. So there was something that needed to be taken place, or needed to be brought to John's attention, I think, and to our attention, that God is not just destroying stuff right now, that he's got some other things that he's doing that are, again, on the good side. So he sends this angel down to seal some people. And this is really interesting, and I'm not going to get to it, so we'll stop here in just a minute. But it deals with 144,000, and boy, there's a lot of people who got some crazy ideas about that. And there's some question about the 12 tribes that are mentioned being different than the 12 tribes that are mentioned over in Genesis, and we'll try to deal with that a little bit. And we're going to see a lot of martyrs, and we're told where that came from. But it's important that God says that even in the midst of judgment, even in the midst of the wrath of God, that there are some people he wants to seal. There's some people, those 144,000 Jews, and we'll try to look deeper into why that's what it is. I mean, it's very clear, but some people can't seem to see clear because they come up with these crazy ideas about it. Lost my thought. These 144,000 will survive to the end of the tribulation time. Okay? And we'll talk about that some more. That's pretty interesting. Some people say they're preachers. We're all preachers if we're saved. They're mentioned in here and called servants. And a lot of people are getting saved during this time. So somebody's doing something if they're not preaching, since the devil doesn't like preaching in churches and stuff, and let's say the kind of churches that he likes, the ones that aren't doing anything, will be doing their thing on an individual basis, talking to people about Christ, witnessing to people, leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And a lot of these will be martyred. But these 144,000, God protects them. We're told that this angel comes down with a seal, and this seal is a protecting seal for every single one of those people. And the devil can't do anything to stop them from doing what it is God wants them to do. And that's save people, get people away from the wrath of God. Now, not going to keep them alive, most of them. They're going to die anyway, but they're going to die in the Lord instead of out of the Lord, and that's really important. We'll stop right there. We'll pick this up next week and take a look at that and see what we can get out of chapter 7. I think there's some good stuff in there and some things that may be controversial to some people, but I haven't got a problem with them, so we'll talk about those next week. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here. We're so thankful for each and every one that's turned aside to take part in this hour of teaching. We pray, Lord, that we've learned something today. We know that your Holy Spirit is the one who can teach us, and we pray that he will reveal to us some things as we read over these verses at a later time and help us to understand more fully or as much as you want us to understand at this point in time. Help us, Lord, to grow in our relationship with you through this understanding that you're a God of love and a God who has made a way to escape, but you're also a just God, and a just God must bring retribution on those that reject time and time again. Blessed as we go into church hour, may Jesus be honored and glorified through all things that are said and done. We'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.